All right, again, it's good to see each one here this evening. Did everybody get a copy of this lesson sheet? Okay. All right, of course, we invite you to take out your Bibles and join in with the study. Search the scripture to find out whether these things are so. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Tonight, we continue our study of characters in the Old Testament. This is not like a character in a movie or a character in a play. These are real people who really lived. They lived upon this earth. They were men and women, just like we are men and women. They were designed and built and wired emotionally, physically, intellectually, the same way we are. And they were created by the same God. And so it does us good to go back and to read and study about them and to learn spiritual lessons from them. And in fact, if you read 1 Corinthians along with Romans 15, I think, verse 3, we learn that in 1 Corinthians 10, we learn that these things were written for our examples, that we can go back and read and learn from the lives of these people, the good people who served God and even the wicked people who did not serve God. We can learn important spiritual lessons. Tonight, we're going to be talking about Enoch, and we find Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and a couple of places in the New Testament. Enoch was a fascinating character from the book of Genesis. He was one of two people who did not die. The other, of course, was Elijah. And so three things very quickly about Enoch, and then we'll have some discussion. Number one, we see Enoch's compelling pedigree. Enoch's extraordinary faith is a characteristic worth noting. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, in that chapter that we often call the Great Faith chapter or the Hall of Faith, the verses 5 and 6 there says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Enoch's faith was so strong that he pleased God, and as a result, was taken up to heaven. Enoch's faith serves as a reminder that faith is necessary to please God and that those who seek him will be rewarded. Enoch's faith stands as a strong argument for parents to instill faith into their children, training them in the Lord. Genesis 4:26, where Enoch's pedigree there, we see that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then we had, unlike Cain's lineage, which was men of the world, this lineage is men of faith, men who sought the Lord. That was the lineage of Seth. And of course, in Ephesians 6, 1-4, parents are taught to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Timothy was a diligent servant in the kingdom due in large part to his pedigree, his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And we find that in 2 Timothy 1, 5 and also chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, how they taught him the Holy Scriptures from youth. When we as parents and grandparents seek to please God with our faith, we set our children up for spiritual success. But the second thing we see about Enoch here is his chosen path. Enoch is known for his exemplary walk with God. It was twice stated that Enoch walked with God, Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. And this passage emphasizes the close relationship Enoch had with God, which resulted in him being taken up to heaven without experiencing death. To Enoch, God was not an impersonal, invisible being. God was real. They were intimate. Enoch depended upon him, leaned on him, trusted him. All this is involved in Enoch's walk with God. And Enoch's walk with God serves as an example for believers today to seek a close relationship with God. And through diligent Bible study, prayer, and relationship with God's people on this earth, we, through Christ, can and must develop a close, intimate relationship with our Father. And then the third thing we want to notice about Enoch is his chilling prophecy. Enoch is known for that. In the book of Jude, that little book, the last, second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation, in verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And this prophecy speaks of the second coming of Christ and the judgment that will follow. Paul spoke of that judgment, and he spoke of the terror of the Lord in relation to that judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9, Paul again speaks of that judgment, and he pictures the Lord returning from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so Enoch's prophecy reminds us of the reality of Christ's return and the importance of living a godly life in anticipation of that return. As Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 is discussing the day of the Lord and talking about the heavens and all the elements passing away and melting with fervent heat. And then he says in verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And so these are just a few thoughts that I have written down here for us to consider in relation to the book of Enoch, or not the book of Enoch, but to Enoch himself, the man Enoch that we read about in Genesis chapter 5, who is of the descendants of Seth. So now we'll go on to our questions and we'll just open up. You're not, like I said, you're not imprisoned to these questions. Bring up any thoughts, any questions, anything that comes to mind in relation to this study, in relation to Enoch, and we'll just have some open discussion. So the first question that I have in here, name a noteworthy characteristic of Enoch. His faith was certainly noteworthy. The Holy Spirit took note of it in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great chapter of faith. Great faith is noteworthy. It is notable. It is important. So we read there that this verse, which was a memory verse, I remember as a child I had this memory verse that says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." That is, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Any other thoughts or comments on this? It's all right. Just throw it out there. We'll talk about it.
He didn't die. He didn't have a physical death.
Yeah, that's very interesting. And that, of course, I have another question down. Of course, y'all didn't get the questions ahead of time, so I understand. But he didn't die. Who was the other character who didn't die in the Old Testament?
Elijah.
Elijah, yeah. Elijah. Elisha's teacher and mentor. Interestingly, since you brought that up, we can go ahead and do that. We're not bound to a certain order here on the questions, but let's just go down to the question number seven. It says, note three ways. No, that's not it.
Five.
Six. The Bible teaches that all men have an appointment with death. Of course, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then the passage in Ecclesiastes where every man knows that he will die. Enoch and what other Bible character were exempted? Of course, we just mentioned that. Was it Elisha? Elijah. I remember he was carried away in a chariot of fire. Is that right? In a chariot of fire. Will there be other exceptions? And if so, provide scripture. A thought question. I'm going to have a good, interesting thought question on Methuselah. Huh?
That's a two-sided question.
Well, not really.
Well, I mean, if we're alive when Jesus comes.
There you go.
Then we won't face death in the same way that most people die.
We won't experience death. I mean, our bodies will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
Yes.
And so that to me would be a notable exception as well. 1 Corinthians, well, both that is taught both in both the verses we looked at this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, which says we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which says that we will not precede them, but they will rise. And 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that they'll rise in their glorified bodies and then join us, and we all together will go. Well, what will happen to us? It doesn't use the word death. It says we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the word death is actually used in relation to Enoch, in that he did not die. How did it put it? Hebrews chapter 11 there. What did it say? It said that he did not see death. And so, I mean, I believe my understanding of 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 regarding those who are going to still be alive when the Lord returns is that we'll not see death, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This is exception. In the normal course of things, we need to prepare for death. We don't know whether the Lord will return while we're still alive. We need to be planning on dying. That's the normal course of things. But that's why we call them notable exceptions. Enoch did not see death. He did not die as men die. Elijah did not die as men die. On the last day, the Christians who are still alive will not die as men die. And so there are exceptions to that. Not that that necessarily has any eternal ramifications, but it's just an interesting bit of information. Okay, thoughts or comments? So what is said about Enoch's faith? Well, it says, by faith, and it was taken away so that he did not see death. Okay. Enoch's faith serves as a reminder that if we diligently seek God, we will be what?
Rewarded.
We will be rewarded. Now, it's my belief that is an allusion to our eternal reward. But there are rewards in this life for living faithfully, right? Are there? What are some rewards that we can have in this life? We have life, and life more abundantly. How is our life enriched here in this life, on this earth? Because we're living faithful to God. We have faith in God.
Well, if we're serving others.
Mm-hmm.
We're serving him, we're serving others, and that helps them love us.
Sure, and sets an example for others. Absolutely. It helps us, I think, emotionally, mentally, psychologically. You know, I've often thought about people who didn't believe in God, They didn't serve God, didn't believe in God, and you know, and what they have to look for. I mean, what are they even? They're just doing it all for a 6-foot hole in the ground. I mean, to me, that's just unfathomable to try to get through life, knowing that that's all there is. That's the end. Knowing that I have a hope of having life eternal makes life of far greater quality here in this world, in this life. For me, I'm speaking from a personal standpoint. I imagine it does so for every faithful believer in Christ. And so there are great benefits to our faith. We could even say rewards to our faith, even while still here. Of course, that ultimate reward is eternal life in heaven. Jesus talked about those who believe in him would not see judgment. Now, Peter taught that judgment will begin with the house of God, right? And so, what do you think that means when Jesus said, we'll not see judgment?
I think he's talking about the condemnation side of judgment.
Yeah, there are different aspects of judgment. There's the actual verdict. Which is when the letter of judgment is read from the jury, or the judge comes to the conclusion and reads the jury. That's a judging, and then there is the sentence, and that's part of a different aspect of judging and judgment. Jesus teaches that we're going to escape condemnation. We serve him faithfully. If our faith is an obedient faith, we will. Not be judged. We will not face that punishment, the penal aspect of judgment. Okay. Other thoughts. How can we help prepare our children for spiritual success? And you don't have to give the answer I'm looking for. Just throw your thoughts out there. By example. So not only by teaching, and we know that we have the example of Timothy and his mother and grandmother. We know that they taught him, but they also, I'm certain, lived it before him. And so by our teaching them what is right and what is wrong, teaching them to do what's right, trying to impart to them wisdom as to know how to choose the right way, and then doing it ourselves, trying to do it ourselves in front of them. That doesn't guarantee their spiritual success. But as a general rule, if you train a child in the way he should go, he'll not depart from it. We greatly increase their chances of spiritual success by training, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and living that before them. Okay, thoughts or comments? Yeah. We know that in one way or another, our experiences growing up shape us into the adults that we are in a very large way. For example, a man who's a drunkard and an abusive man has children. And some of those children see that, and they begin to emulate that when they become adults. But then another child or two of the same man sees that, and they're repulsed by it. And so as an adult, they choose to do everything they can to not be like that because they see the results of that. And so that's interesting. But in both cases, it can be said that that experience helped shape who they were as an adult. Other thoughts? What path in life did Enoch choose to walk? And what was the result?
The righteous path.
He chose the righteous path. He chose the holy path. Now, the way it's phrased two times in these verses, he walked with God. And you think about, you know, we have a song, and he walked with me, and he talked with me, and then you picture walking with God, maybe in a physical sense. You think about just kind of walking down a path in the woods, and there's God walking beside you. You know, we're not talking about some physical aspect that indicates. You know, if we see a couple of friends or a man and a woman walking slowly along a lonely path together, what we get from that is that they're they have a close relationship. You know, they're close friends, or they're married, or whatever the case may be. They have a close, intimate relationship, and that's the symbol. That idea of walking, you know, walking hand in hand down that path together, symbolizes a close relationship with that person. And so when it said that Enoch walked with God, that symbolizes that he had a very close, intimate relationship with God. And he sought that, and he nourished that. He desired that, and he went after it. And so I think that's the idea. The ultimate result, of course, obviously, as we said, was that he was just taken up to be with God. This is not meant to teach that if we choose the path to walk with God and to serve him faithfully and to have this, you know, develop and engender this and nourish this close, intimate relationship with God, that God's just going to take us up. That's not the lesson that's here. Eventually, he will. Eventually, we'll rise up into the air to meet the Lord and forever be with the Lord. So eventually, we'll receive the same reward Enoch did, just not necessarily in the same way that Enoch did. But if we're ever going to go up to be with God and to be in heaven, in whatever way that happens, it'll be because we walked with God, because we chose that same righteous path that Enoch chose. And again, all this is telling us that God was communicating with these people. He was letting them know who he was, what his will was, directing their steps, teaching them how to live and how to serve him. He was doing that. In one way or another, he was in communication with mankind during this time, even though we may not know the exact details of how that occurred. Thoughts or comments? Okay, so in association with this, note three ways we can develop a more intimate relationship with God, thus emulating Enoch's walk with God. Can you think of three ways? And it doesn't have to be the three I mentioned in this lesson.
Studying God's Word is one.
Studying God's Word is one for sure. There's a man who was wrongfully convicted of a crime, and he spent 6 years in prison away from his wife and young daughter. And his wife would write him letters, and he would take those letters and read them over and over and over again until the next letter come, and he would keep doing that. And when he got out of prison, he saved those letters and he kept them. And but he didn't really have the need to read them. But when she was away from him and he couldn't see her, touch her, hold her, those letters was his lifeline to her. Those letters is what kept him in that intimate, close relationship with her, through reading those letters, the Bible. You know, and this same story can be told of men who are away in the military receiving letters from their wives, men who have to travel for their work and sometimes gone for long periods of times and they receive a letter from their wives, or vice versa. You know, we can develop and maintain that close relationship with God by reading His words to us, by reading the Bible and studying them and continuing to be reminded of them. And so this man, even though he had already read this letter from his wife yesterday, he's going to read it again today and read it again tomorrow and again the next day until the next letter comes. And then he'll go back and keep reading them all, because that keeps him in touch and close with this person that he loves, but he can't see, he can't be with physically. Acts 17:11. They searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things are so. 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul commanded Timothy to be diligent or to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. In 1 Timothy 4, he told Timothy to give attention to reading. And so we need to be reading and studying the Word of God, because these are not just letters on a page. These are God's thoughts. These are His words to us. Thoughts or comments? What's another way that we can walk with God, have that intimate relationship with God?
I think like the Jude verse explains of knowing that God's judgment will come to those that aren't godly. So that encourages you to keep on keeping on. Even though, you know, those around you are being ungodly, He will judge them. And that makes you have hope that God really will do what He says He's going to do.
Yes. Okay. Good. You made me think about teaching, sharing God's thoughts, sharing God's words with others. That would be a good one. That helps us keep us in a relationship with talking about our Father to others. You know, when you talk about somebody to others in a positive way, that helps keep you in tune with them and close to them. And that's the way many people, you know, loved ones that they've lost, they keep them and their influence and their memories alive in their hearts and minds by talking about them to others. Talking to others about their mother who has passed or their grandfather or whatever the case may be helps keep them alive and part of them. Other thoughts, other ways that we can maintain this close relationship with God.
Finding private, quiet time to pray. And
yes.
Meditate.
An obvious way to stay close with somebody you love is to talk to them, right? To sit and talk with them. And God has blessed us with prayer. And we can talk to God in prayer. So if we really work on our prayer life, and God has given us a lot of information about prayer to help us to pray, even a model prayer when His disciples asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And the Lord gave that model prayer, which gives us some idea of things to say in prayer, things to talk about when we talk to God. And that helps to keep us, you know, Paul gives us that pattern. He gives us those four primary hitching post in prayer, you know, post that you can hitch other thoughts on. You know, when you supplications is when you ask God for the things that you need. Well, that can be a long prayer right there, just talking about the things you need. Intercessory prayer is when you pray on behalf of others. Well, that could go on for hours, literally, if we think about it, praying for others and their needs and so forth. And then glorifying God, you know, the prayers, the worship aspect of prayer. We can just sit down and praise God's attributes and all the things He's done for us and praise His name. And that could go on and on and on. Thankfulness, you know, that's that fourth part of prayer. Thanking God for all that He's done for us. That could go on and on and on. So, you know, when you learn that model prayer and learn those four hitching posts, then you're never at a loss when it comes to what to say when you're praying to God, except for those things that are beyond our understanding and comprehension. And in those cases, we just pray to God as best we can, and somehow, some way, we don't know exactly, but we know Paul teaches us in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit helps us in those times. Okay, so prayer is certainly one of them. What's another way that we can stay close to God, walk with God?
Sing songs, attend worship.
Worship, absolutely. Worshiping God, particularly corporate worship. And what I mean by that is, you know, I can worship God on my own, which I should do. I can worship God with my family, which I should do, but corporate worship, I'm meaning when you come together with God's people in the assembly, for example, and worship God together as God's people. And to extend that to the other one I mentioned in my lesson, God's people. So it's not just coming together and worshiping with God's people, but developing a close relationship with God's people. Even outside of services, being a close part of their lives, being a close-knit family with them, staying close to God's people can help us stay close to God and to walk with God and to help keep us on the right path. And I put some verses here to mention all of these or to go to all these. There's many verses we could have listed on each and every one of these, but these are ways that we can stay on that path, walking with God. Okay, let's move to number 8. What was the primary theme of Enoch's prophecy? What would you say the primary theme is? The primary subject?
Coming to Christ.
Of Enoch's prophecy? Coming to Christ? What's a word he used four times? Was it four times? Use the same word like four times. And the prophecy I'm talking about is the one that we read in Jude, the book of Jude. I think he used it four times. He used the word ungodly. Ungodly. And I would say, if I was assigning a theme to this, that the primary subject of his prophecy is the judgment of all. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so this prophecy certainly speaks of the second coming of Christ, and I guess which leads to my next and final question: what should we strive to do in light of the coming judgment?
Unto death.
I'm sorry?
To be faithful unto death.
Yes, good. Peter wrote, again, in light, when he's contemplating the day of the Lord and the coming as a thief in the night, the heavens passing away, everything melting with fervent heat and so forth. Since all these things we dissolve, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so we ought to strive to be holy and godly. We need to strive to serve God and do his will, because this judgment is coming. This judgment that made Paul tremble in his mind when he thought about the terror of the Lord. And I think that's the phrase he used, the terror of the Lord, in 2 Corinthians 5 there, verse 9 and 10, or 10 and 11, whichever it is. When he was thinking about the judgment of Christ, he said, therefore, considering the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. They want to teach men and convert them so that they don't have to face this awful judgment that is coming upon all. So in a sense, that's a chilling prophecy. You know, it ought to chill us. It ought to make us tremble to think about the fact that judgment is coming. And that trembling should prompt us, number one, to live holy and godly lives, and number two, to try to teach others to come to Christ and to live holy and godly lives. Okay, other thoughts or comments? All right, thanks again. Thank you so much for your presence, and thanks for your good comments. Take your song books, if you would, and turn them to the